Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to study some scripture that goes hand in glove with what has already been presented to you in our prayers, in the songs, and in the message that you heard from Benjamin. But we're listening to this message at this moment in our service, to think about the Lord's Supper, to think about Christ. One of the passages that was read was Romans chapter 12, verse 1, about our lives being a holy and living sacrifice. You know what the problem is with the sacrifice? As someone who was raised on a ranch and slaughtered many animals, is that it tends to want to crawl off the altar. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me," that was as if the lamb was thinking of crawling off the altar. But he had to dig deep within himself to say, "Let not my will be done, but yours." And he willingly stayed on that altar, if you will. With that in mind, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice the next verse. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the originator, and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Did you notice the phrase that Jesus gave himself up? Because of the joy that was set before him. James says that, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations." And he's not talking about have a party when you're suffering. He's not saying break out the cake and ice cream and celebrate that you're suffering. No. But to think about what you're shooting for beyond, on the other side, the trial. So when Jesus, to him it was joy, down the cross was because he was looking beyond Calvary. He wasn't focused on the cross. He wasn't focused that the mission, his life would end on the cross and there was nothing more. He was looking at the prize. He was looking at what his sacrifice would accomplish. And yet Philippians chapter 2 tells us so many times, or encourages us in so many profound words, that we need to have the same attitude that was in Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, because John 1:1 says he was God, he is God, but that he emptied himself and took the form of man to serve us. But Jesus didn't serve us just for the sake of serving. He didn't empty himself just for the sake of coming down to earth. There was a mission that he had to fulfill in order for mankind to be saved. But his personal suffering was because his eye was that one day he would be seated at the right hand of God again, regaining his throne. In John chapter 16 and verse 10, he says to his disciples, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." In an effort to encourage his disciples to remain faithful, notice what Jesus says his plan all along was: to go back to the Father. He wasn't going to stay here forever. To go back to the Father. Several years ago, when I was living and ministering in Puerto Rico, I got a call from a brother out of Kentucky. He said, "My wife and I want to come out and help you help you with the work that you're doing in Puerto Rico. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, coming out for a week or two. He said, no, I'm thinking about coming out for 6 months. I said, fine. He said, but we'll need a place to stay, like your house. And most of us can endure, can put up with anything for about 2 or 3 days. But after that, but I said yes, and I was so happy after the fact that I had said yes. Because their goal wasn't to come and stay in a Taj Mahal, wasn't to come in vacation, wasn't come to ride around the island to enjoy the beauty of it, but it was to actually go knock on doors, to stand on street corners and hand out literature, to set up tents and help people come to Christ, because their goal was not staying on the island, but was to work as hard as they could so they could go back home. And that's what Jesus did. He was preparing his disciples for his departure. He continues to say in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and I'm going to the Father. A lot of you folks that are in college right now, most of you are probably having your tuition paid by your daddy. Ain't that something? It's a different culture than mine. But who is it that you call on the weekends when you're away? I want to talk to mom. But it's dad that's paying for it. It should be dad that should be on the pedestal. Well, that's so common. Jesus is saying here, my goal, my joy, my desire is to go back to my Father. And if you had a great relationship with your daddy and he's dead, don't you wish you could go back to see your daddy again? Here Jesus is saying, everything that I'm going through, everything that I'm going to experience, even the shame, the pain and the anguish, all of those things, I'm going to put up with it. I'm going to endure with it because I'm going back to the Father. He also says in the 17th chapter of John, as he is praying his high priestly prayer, he says, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. So then what else is he going to do? Verse 4, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is saying, it's time that I go back home and regain my throne at your right hand. It is time that I be glorified. So why was it joy, something joyful for Jesus? Why did he consider it a joy? Because he's going back home. He was looking at the prize that was on the other side of the cross. Notice again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the encouragement for us is to lay aside every encumbrance. Anything that holds us back, whether it be passions, lust, it doesn't really matter. Anything that is holding us back, anything that is getting in our way to serve the Lord, to be faithful to Him, to live a sacrificial life, He says, anything that gets in the way, get rid of it. Because your goal is to make it to heaven. Notice how He phrases this. Lay aside or get rid of every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So think about a runner. Whenever one of our goats would escape from the herd, my granddad, if he couldn't catch it and didn't want to kill it, he'd take a rope with two balls of steel on the ends and he would throw it at the feet of the animal as it was running by and make it trip as it got tangled up. That's the idea here. You're running a race. Don't let anyone or anything tangle your feet up where you fall. You need to lay all that aside. Because sin so easily entangles us. And run that endurance. Notice the last phrase. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Why does anyone run a race? To not make it to the end? Or to make it past the finish line? That's why we're running the race. And that's why Jesus was able to consider it a joyful thing to die on the cross. Our joy is that suffering is temporary and heaven is eternal. I'm sure some of you, as you've been explaining to me, that some of you have experienced pain that you thought you were going to die or kind of maybe even hoped that you were dead so that you would quit suffering. That's how some people view life because of all of the problems that they are going through at this moment. But I want to leave you with these thoughts. As we get ready to break bread and partake of the fruit of the vine. That when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Or when he saw the people walking by shaking their heads and wagging their finger at him and mocking him. Or when the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him over the head with a stick, or punched him in the right eye and said, tell us who hit you. Or when the Roman soldiers covered his body with a purple robe, signifying that he was a king that was disgraced and bloodied up, powerless and useless, and then calling him the king. When Jesus was experiencing all of these things, and at what moment cried out, why have you forsaken me? When he looked out into the audience and saw the face of his mother crying and broken. And maybe even thinking of Peter who had denied him. And Judas who had betrayed him. Notice John 15 verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be made complete. And verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. In John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, that is you and I, his disciples, his apostles, so that we may have life and not just any kind of life, but an abundant life. And how will our joy be made complete? That's when we have the same experience that Lazarus had. When he drew his last breath and the angels came and took his soul to paradise. Now when you think about life, pain and suffering and sin, in that perspective, that we're going to heaven, then it should also be considered by you and I as joy. In Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you fix your eyes on Jesus today, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.